Old Testament reading this evening is taken from Judges 11, as we continue in our Sunday evening series in Judges, and where we read these Holy Spirit-inspired words. Judges 11, beginning in verse 1. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior, but he was the son of a prostitute. Gilead was the father of Jephthah, and Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob, and worthless fellows collected around Jephthah and went out with him. After a time, the Ammonites made war against Israel. And when the Ammonites made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to bring Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our leader, that we may fight against the Ammonites." But Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and drive me out of my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "That is why we have turned to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the Ammonites and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you bring me home again to fight against the Ammonites and the Lord gives them over to me, I will be your head." And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be witness between us if we do not do as you say." So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and leader over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. Then Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the Ammonites and said, "What do you have against me that you have come to me to fight against my land?" And the king of the Ammonites answered the messengers of Jephthah, "Because Israel, on coming up from Egypt, took away my land from the Arnon to the Jabbok and to the Jordan. Now, therefore, restore it peaceably." Jephthah again sent messengers to the king of the Ammonites and said to him, "Thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab or the land of the Ammonites. But when they came up from Egypt, Israel went through the wilderness of the Red Sea to the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Israel then sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, 'Please let us pass through your land.' But the king of Edom would not listen. And they sent also to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh. Then they journeyed through the wilderness and went around the land of Edom and the land of Moab and arrived on the east side of the land of Moab and camped on the other side of the Arnon. But they did not enter the territory of Moab, for the Arnon was the boundary of Moab. Israel then sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon, and Israel said to him, 'Please let us pass through your land to our country.' But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory, so Sihon gathered all his people together and encamped at Jahaz and fought with Israel. And the Lord, the God of Israel, gave Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. So Israel took possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. And they took possession of all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon to the Jabbok and from the wilderness to the Jordan. So then the Lord, the God of Israel, dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And are you to take possession of them? Will you not possess what Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess? And all that the Lord our God has dispossessed before us, we will possess. Now, are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever contend with Israel? Or did he ever go to war with them? While Israel lived in Heshbon and its villages, and Aroer and its villages, and in all the cities that are on the banks of the Arnon, 300 years, why did you not deliver them within that time? I, therefore, have not sinned against you, and you do me wrong by making war on me. The Lord, the judge, decide this day between the people of Israel and the people of Ammon. But the king of the Ammonites did not listen to the words of Jephthah that he sent to him. Then the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah. And he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed on to the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." So Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. And he struck them from Aroer to the neighborhood of Minnith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel-Karamim with a great blow. So the Ammonites were subdued before the people of Israel. Then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah. And behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you have become the cause of great trouble to me. For I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow." And she said to him, "My father, you have opened your mouth to the Lord. Do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, now that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, on the Ammonites." So she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Leave me alone 2 months, and that I may go up and down on the mountains and weep for my virginity, I and my companions." So he said, "Go." Then he sent her away for 2 months, and she departed, she and her companions, and wept for her virginity on the mountains. And at the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow that he had made. She had never known a man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went year by year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in the year. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, as we look into these holy words of yours for which we give you thanks, we pray that you would prepare our hearts to feast upon the body and blood of your Son by faith, and to that end that you would cleanse our hearts by your Spirit, taking away that which is rotten and replacing it with that which is beautiful in your sight, that we may more perfectly love you and others and more worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, the cycle of ancient Israel continued. Israel's sin would lead them into captivity. They would cry out to God, who would hear their prayers and have mercy on them and raise up a Savior to deliver them once again. We sing that opening hymn, "Strong Deliverer, Strong Deliverer." Well, that's what Israel would ask for when they would get themselves in a predicament. They'd find themselves in captivity once again because of their sin. And like the Israelites who had been in Egypt, groaned to the Lord, and he heard them and raised up Moses to deliver them. God mercifully, amazingly, continued with Israel in his faithfulness to his covenant promises and would raise up a strong deliverer for Israel time and time again. We've seen how he did it through the likes of Deborah and Gideon. He also did it through lesser judges like Tola and Jair, who are mentioned in Judges chapter 10. But after their 10 years, Israel fell deeper into sin, serving the Baals and the other gods of the surrounding region. So God gave them over to be taken captive by the Philistines and the Ammonites. Eventually, after Israel cried out to the Lord again, Jephthah was raised up to be Israel's eighth judge. And God gave Israel victory through Jephthah. But, as you know, it wasn't Jephthah's victory that was most striking about his tenure as judge, but rather his vow. His vow, sometimes called his rash vow or his tragic vow. As we prepare to celebrate communion together, I want us to consider the vow made by this eighth deliverer in Israel, the Savior of Israel, and then the vow made and kept by the ultimate Savior of Israel, and all of us under two headings this evening. First, Jephthah and his vow, and second, Jesus and his vow. First, Jephthah and his vow. Jephthah, as we read, was the son of a man named Gilead. Now, there's a number of men named Gilead in the Old Testament, but this Gilead, who was from Gilead, and thus a Gileadite, Gilead the Gileadite, had sons by his wife, a number of sons by his wife. But Jephthah was his son by a prostitute. And as we heard, Jephthah's half-brothers drove him away because they didn't want Jephthah getting in on Gilead's inheritance. So he lived in a far-off country where a gang of scoundrels gathered around him, as the NIV puts it. A gang of scoundrels gathered around him. But he became known as this mighty warrior. So when the Ammonites made war against Israel, the Gileadites entreated Jephthah to come back and lead them against the Ammonites. Unable to negotiate a settlement with the king of the Ammonites, Jephthah did lead Israel against them. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him for that very task, as we read in verse 29. We've seen this kind of thing already in the book of Judges. The Spirit of the Lord similarly came upon Othniel to give him supernatural strength to lead Israel to victory. The Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon to give him supernatural power and victory for Israel in battle. So here the Spirit came upon and empowered Jephthah for battle. Now, we should note that this was a very gracious thing for the Spirit of God to do. Given their sin, Israel did not deserve the help of the Holy Spirit and the victory He was going to give them. It is a reminder to us, this picture, it's a gracious picture, is it not? It's a reminder to us that the Spirit of God is not something we earn. Rather, He is someone whom we receive by grace through faith. As St. Paul reminded the saints in Galatians in a number of ways, in Galatians chapter 3, they did not receive the Spirit by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus. That's how you receive the Spirit, by faith in Jesus, not by performing works of the law. And this is a beautiful picture of that reality. So here with Jephthah. It wasn't Jephthah's works, certainly wasn't his father's works, it wasn't Israel's works that earned the help of the Holy Spirit. Rather, by grace, God sent His Spirit, and as Jephthah's inclusion in the Hall of Faith teaches us, Jephthah received the Spirit and depended on the Spirit by faith. What were some of the things we read about the likes of Jephthah in Hebrews chapter 11? He, through faith, conquered kingdoms, obtained promises, escaped the edge of the sword, was made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Jephthah did that by grace through faith and dependence upon the Holy Spirit who came upon him to empower him to accomplish mighty feats, amazing feats for the Lord and Israel in battle. Yet, Jephthah's faith was not perfect. As the ESV Study Bible puts it, Jephthah represented a strange mixture of faith and foolishness. A strange mixture of faith and foolishness. Of course, when I read that, I thought, that sounds familiar to me. It sounds kind of like someone I see every day in the mirror. This strange mixture of faith, yes, and foolishness. That was Jephthah. Jephthah made a vow. He didn't have to make a vow. Didn't need to make a vow. He already had the Holy Spirit upon him. As assurance, St. Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit as our surety, our guarantee. Well, the Holy Spirit, our guarantee of resurrection life, bodily resurrection to come. Well, in this case, the Holy Spirit was Jephthah's guarantee of victory over the Ammonites. But Jephthah made a vow. Now, generally speaking, the type of vow that he made was common in Israel. Not the specifics and how it played out, but the type of vow that he made was common in Israel. A promise to make an offering to God if God blessed the one making the vow in a certain way. Jacob, you may remember, made a similar type of vow at Bethel in Genesis 28:20, which says, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you.'" God, if you bless me, I'm going to give a tenth of it to you. Hannah made a similar vow in 1 Samuel 1:11, which says, Hannah vowed a vow. And that, I love that language. Hannah vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life." In other words, I'm going to give him to you to serve at the tabernacle in a special way, and no razor shall touch his head. In other words, a Nazarite vow. So Jephthah was making that type of vow, the kind of vow described also in Ecclesiastes 5, beginning in verse 4, which says, "When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay." So vowing vows is very serious, and you better pay what you vow to vow. What you vow to pay, rather. You must offer what you have promised to offer to the Lord should he bless you in the way you've asked him to bless you. The problem, of course, was that the vow that Jephthah made proved to be a vow that he should not have made, and that he most certainly should not have kept. Two wrongs don't make a right. There are basically two interpretations of how he kept this vow. The first interpretation is that Jephthah literally sacrificed his daughter, offering her as a burnt offering to God. Now, this would have been beyond tragic if this is in fact what he did. It would have been heinous. And Jephthah would have known not to do this. for a lot of reasons, but what did he reveal in his negotiations with the king of the Ammonites? He revealed that he knew the history and precepts of Israel. That child sacrifice was an abomination to the Lord. So, but that's the first interpretation. That tragically, indeed, beyond tragic, he offered his only child, his daughter, as a sacrifice, literally, before God. The second interpretation is that Jephthah gave his daughter to the Lord, similar to the way Hannah gave Samuel to the Lord for service at the tabernacle. In other words, upon seeing and realizing what had happened, that it wasn't an animal that came through, but rather his own daughter, Jephthah made a substitute offering, as it were, and gave his daughter to be a servant at the tabernacle. So rather than getting married and having children and giving Jephthah any grandchildren, so there you have a tragedy for sure, particularly in old ancient Israel, Jephthah's daughter remained a virgin, according to this interpretation, and joined other women, these companions spoken of here, who served at the tabernacle. We are told of such women who served at the entrance of the tabernacle in Exodus 38:8 and 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 22. In either case, Jephthah's vow was unnecessary and it was rash. God had anointed him to be Israel's savior. That was all he should have needed to save Israel with confidence. And it is a reminder to us, of course, practical application, to guard our words. Be careful about the promises that we make. Make sure we understand them and make sure that we are able and willing to fulfill them. So first, Jephthah and his vow. And in the second place, Jesus and his vow. Psalm 22, which we sang earlier, a part of it, is often called the Psalm of the Cross, because Jesus quoted it on the cross, crying out that word of abandonment, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, many believe that Jesus was in fact saying, or at least thinking or praying through, muttering the words as he was able, audibly some of them, but one way or another, he was praying through and reciting the entire psalm. That's a historical interpretation of what was going on with our Lord as he was suffering on the cross. Why? Because this psalm talks about exactly what was going on as Jesus was being tortured on the cross, as he was being despised and mocked and ridiculed. Psalm 22 prophesies it all, that his strength would be dried up and his tongue would stick to his jaw, that his hands and feet would be pierced, and his tormentors would cast lots for his garments. It's all right there in Psalm 22. C.H. Spurgeon said, Psalm 22 is beyond all others the Psalm of the Cross. It may have been actually repeated word by our Lord when hanging on the tree. It begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And ends, according to some, in the original with, it is finished. That's one way to translate the last words of Psalm 22. It is finished. It is accomplished. We may say the psalm, said Spurgeon, there is none like it. It is the photograph of our Lord's saddest hours, the record of his dying words, the bottle of his last tears, the memorial of his expiring joys. One of the lines of Psalm 22 is verse 25, which we sang earlier. Way to go, Dr. Jackson. Psalm 22, verse 25. Jesus was praying this, no doubt, on the cross. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. What vows had Jesus vowed to perform? Well, he had vowed to do his Father's will. He had vowed to set his face to go to Jerusalem and be betrayed and condemned to die. He swore to his own hurt, as David would put it in another psalm. Ultimately, he had vowed to make an offering, the offering of himself for our sins. The offering of himself for our sins. And as our Spirit-anointed, strong deliverer on the cross, he did that very thing. He was performing the vow he had made. A righteous vow. A perfect vow. A gracious vow for you and me. Tonight we celebrate that vow that he made and kept. Jephthah was a savior for Israel, but he was a sinner who needed a savior. Jephthah needed Jesus, and so do we. So let us come to Jesus. Don't let anything keep you away from Jesus. Let us come to Jesus and receive his grace here, giving thanks for the vow he graciously made and faithfully kept for us and our salvation. Thanks be to God that he did. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.